Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. We are going through Matthew. Today we'll be in Matthew 22, 1 through 14. That's Matthew 22, 1 through 14. The title of this study this week in Matthew is Offer to All. Take-home theme, or the kind of what you, and when it's all said and done, as smoke is clear, this is the take home message of this Bible study this week, is all are invited to join Jesus in God's kingdom. Only those who respond to him in obedient faith will be accepted. That is, through all are invited to join Jesus in the God's kingdom, meaning salvation is offered to all. I love my Calvinist brothers, but with that limited atonement part of it, where they believe that God died for a certain specific people, this is not correct. He died for all. And that last part is only those who respond to him in obedient faith will be accepted. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 22, 1 through 14, let's read that. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants, called them that bid to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which I bid. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the raiment took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he set forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then he said unto his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bid were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. He was called out, right? And then said the king of the servants, Bind him hand and feet, take him away, cast him into utter darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you, thanking you for this opportunity to get into your word. We lift your name above any others. Holy Spirit, just have your place. You know who will hear this message. You know who will receive this message. You know those who will reject it. Obedience on my part is just to preach it and teach it, and not be concerned about the consequences of who will hear it and how they respond, or how many that will. All I know, Lord, that one person needs to hear this, and that person will receive it. For you say your word will not go void. God, you know where we're at in our lives. You know the challenges that we're facing. Lord, we know, you know what we're going through. I don't know who listens to this. I don't know what they're going through. All I do is know that you do, Lord, and we lift them up in your name. The pain they may be experiencing in their body, the pain they may be experiencing in their life with their families. feeling isolated and alone. That's painful. But they need to know through that loneliness, they're not alone. The Holy Spirit, if they are yours, lives inside them. You tell us in John that that comforter will comfort us, will give us that comfort that we need in our time of trouble, in our time of pain. He will also guide us and direct us in the path that leads straight to you. Let's cling to the Holy Spirit in those times of joy, of pain. And let's cling to the Holy Spirit in those times of joy. We lift your name above any others once again, Lord, and we pray that your will be done. Amen. You guys might have read this parable before. And I just wanted to encourage you to, after this is said and done, of course, go back over it and look at it. But in your spare time, just look at these passages again throughout this week. And I want to encourage you, highlight the response the invited guest gave when invited to the wedding. And what did their response reveal about their view of the king? Also note how the king addressed the man he confronted at the banquet who did not dress properly. How does the term friend help us understand the relationship between the king and this man? Invitations. An invitation to a wedding can be a unique privilege. For that reason, it should not be taken lightly. The bride and groom, along with their family and other members of the wedding party, usually do a great deal of trouble to make sure that everything is just right. They have decided where the wedding will take place, who will participate, and how to decorate. Then there's a small amount of details related to the reception. All the preparation for the wedding comes to mind when the invitation arrives. No wonder the invitation compels the invited guests to give consideration to what they should wear to the wedding. They want to, if they will dress, want to dress appropriate for such a beautiful occasion. And the question here is, reflect on the last time you attended a wedding and what preparations did you make before going? Was it last week? Yeah, last weekend actually. Heather and I, we went to a wedding and got invitation, probably 3 months, 4 months, and then we prep and we're clearing the calendar out for that Saturday and praying that everything will go well, being able to go up there because we're having car issues. So, but God made a way and we made it, and it was a beautiful ceremony. But when we get a invitation to a wedding, first you pray over it, you make sure God is giving you the okay to go to that wedding and etc. Because there's weddings today that, yeah, I have went to several. They're not really Christian based in the sense. And when I'm saying Christian based is putting God at the front end of that, not the back end. And the wedding we went to last weekend, it was done well, and God was definitely put in there. But so we pray, we prepare our heart, we're supposed to pray regardless. Any decision we make is always good. And I've failed over the years, probably still can. I'm human. To take time to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. There's a song I can't remember. That goes along those lines. Why don't we take everything? Why don't we do that? Because we come out better that way. And what I have found, I come out better that way when I take time to pray over matters. And I'm not talking about a 2-3 minute prayer and then, oh, there is a God's got it. Not saying he can't answer that fast. I ain't putting a time limit. You can get a response that fast. but you need to have that peace and make sure it's not a peace, and make sure it's scriptural, right? In God's word, that it goes along with scripture. You can have peace with something, and then it's, if it's contradicting God's word, then you're not getting peace, that peace from God. You're getting a pseudo peace, a false peace that Satan has, you have allowed Satan to plant in your life. So I'll say all this, you know, in prayer, and then of course you make the prep, you know, clearing out the calendar to be able to make that trip, depending on how far you have to drive, and so you do all that, and then, you know, you may bring a gift, so you may figure out getting a gift and bringing a gift. So you're taking that invitation seriously as the people giving you the invitation is taking it seriously. So weddings are beautiful if they're done right, done in the eyes of God. If they're not, then it's sad. It really is. Jesus shared here a parable about a wedding banquet with the religious leaders who confronted him at the temple. They wanted to know about his authority. He responded by directing their attention to their refusal to acknowledge him as the Messiah. In his response, he shared a parable about the king who hosts a wedding banquet, invited people to come when everything was ready. The parable provided Jesus with an opportunity to teach a valuable lesson about being a citizen of God's kingdom. He affirmed that God invites everyone to a personal relationship with him. However, only people who respond with obedient faith will be accepted. Now, before we get into the heartbeat of these passages, I just want to do a little overview. When we look at Matthew 22, verse 1, all the way to Matthew 23:39, what we find is this. Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover. There, the Jewish religious leaders confronted him at the temple about his authority. In response, Jesus shared a series of parables with them. I mean, we can follow that through Matthew 21:28 all the way up to 22:14. The last parable he told was about a king who hosts a wedding banquet. It's Matthew 22:1-14. The temple leaders continued to confront Jesus. They asked him a variety of questions, hoping his answers would trap him. Their hopes were dashed as Jesus gave clear and compelling responses to their questions about taxes, about the resurrection, and the greatest commandment. And we can see that in Matthew 22:15-40. Then Jesus questioned about the Messiah. They couldn't answer him without getting themselves in trouble, so they left him alone. And we see that in 22:41-46. That's Matthew 22:41-46. Jesus continued to preach to the crowds and teach his disciples at the temple. He warned the nation of Israel about God's coming judgment, and he addressed the ungodly practice of the scribes and the Pharisees. They imposed heavily religious demands on God's people. At the same time, they enjoyed being exhorted because of the self-proclaimed pity. He challenged the religious leaders to understand that to exhort would be humble, and the humble would be exhorted. And we see that in Matthew 23:1-12. Then he called attention to the extreme hypocrisy by exposing the unethical practices and warning them that God's judgment on them would be harsh. We can see that in Matthew 23:13-36. Turning his attention to Jerusalem, he lamented on the desolation of the city that would come in due time. And we see that in Matthew 23:37-39. Okay, so that's a little bit of overview of passages from Matthew 22:1 all the way up to 23, Matthew 23:39. And now we're going to look at the passage that was just read, our key passage, and that is Matthew 22:1-14. So let's look at verse 1 and 2 here. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son." The Jewish leaders challenged Jesus at the temple. He knew that his death on the cross would come within days. Also, he knew that the religious leaders refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah. For that reason, he told them a parable about what would happen to them and others who rejected him. The king here, of course, represents God, who rules the kingdom of heaven. And the king's son in this parable, of course, represents Jesus, God's son, his only begotten son, like John 3:16, right? The Bible describes this combination of God's plan of salvation with the heavenly celebration of Christ and his bride, the church, as a wedding feast. And you can go, if you want to look at specifically about that wedding feast, Revelations 19, 7 through 9. Verse 3 and 4 says, "And he sent forth his servants, called them that were bidden to the wedding, that they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." See, the king summons the invited guests to the banquet table as soon as everything was ready. Having been summoned by the king, the invited guests should have stopped what they were doing and made their way to the banquet, but the invited guests didn't want to go. The unwilling guests represent the religious leaders who did not want to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They refused to recognize him as a fulfillment of God's promise. In the parable, Jesus painted a picture of God's patience. Unwilling to react, to insult the guests, the king appealed to the invited guests once more. He shared the details of the meal with them so they would reconsider his invitation, enjoying him quickly. He had prepared the delicious dinner, and he didn't want them to miss it. Verse 5 through 6 says, "But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, the other to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them." This parable also portrays the cruel indifference of the Jewish leaders who reject Jesus. The invited guests kept on farming, doing their business as usual, and pay no attention to King's appeal. We should not have missed the absurdity of people who ignored a king's invitation to attend a royal wedding. Likewise, the religious leader Israel, they disregard Jesus and his invitation. Their loyalties to their own agenda matter to them most of all. Some of the invited guests became hostile. They took out their hostility on the servants whom the king has sent, mistreating them and even killing them. Verse 7 says, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent for his army and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities." Here the king was wroth. That moment he heard about the murdering his murder servants, he had shown mercy with his patient appeal to invited guests. Now the time it came for him to render judgment because of their rebellious behavior. Instead of sending more servants, he sent his armies. Instead of giving them another opportunity to respond to his invitation, he destroyed them. Then he set their city on fire. Likewise, the Lord will render judgment to Israel. Jesus will provide a forecast of what would happen because Israel rejected God's invitation to receive Christ. The question here is, how does the response of the invited guests in the parable reflect ways people respond to God's offering of salvation today? And what caused people to respond in this way? You know, when we look at, as we would say, the invitation, right? And I preach at, I can preach anywhere. I can preach here. I can preach in a church building. I can preach on the street. Wherever God wants me to preach, I can preach. But, you know, I end up preaching at a lot of Baptist churches. And they have, you know, the invitation. And invitation is kind of like the altar call. It's the altar calling at the end for people to come and to go to the altar, or maybe you could say there's a time of need and that need should be addressed, wherever it may be, and how the Holy Spirit moves in that way. Now, some Baptists are going to be a little bit different because they're going to avoid a lot of charismatic kind of the laying on the hands and whatever. But see, laying on the hands is not unbiblical. So there's to lay on hands. I'm sorry. there's noise going on outside. It seems like I get noise when I start doing these. I'll start getting noise going on. It's just, that's just the devil, I guess, how he operates. I'm doing this in my home. Hopefully one day I can have a studio. But that's how he, just how he operates. But I figured this would be a quiet time to do this one, I guess. But don't mind the noise. Just drown it out if you can. But invited guests. God offers that invitation to each and every one of us. That is salvation. Now, we look at salvation and it's nut in a nutshell, right? Not getting too deep. And of course, I've got salvation messages scattered through this website. So you could always go back hours upon hours of salvation, speaking about salvation, getting deep into salvation. So, but salvation in a nutshell is the recognizing of the birth, right? The death, the resurrection, and him coming back. And ultimately, I view that as a complete road of salvation. We recognize, of course, his birth, born of a virgin, Mary. She did not have sex with a man. And the Holy Spirit placed that child in her womb. That child, the Son of God, without having intercourse. And the birth of that child. Now, we get around and it's getting close to Christmas, and I know people will fundamentally will hear these things, you know, Christ was not born during this time of the season, but, and then you hear, well, we need to celebrate his birthday every day, and you know what, that, all of that is true. It is believed that that probably was not when he was born. Some put it later, warmer periods of time, not winter. Of course, Louisiana, we're having summer temps right now. So, but and well, that'll probably continue to Christmas. But they put it, you know, it was warmer. And yes, we should have the heart of Jesus all through the year. And you guys heard me say that. But during the month of December is a time to, as a collective reflection, as a church, kind of churchy thing, is it's a time of reflection and a time of definitely outreach to the lost. And of course we should be doing outreach regardless all through the year, but I'm saying this kind of gives us the opportunity to get deeper into outreach during that period of time. Of course, that's supposed to continue throughout the year, but sadly a lot of churches, they don't do that. And a church that doesn't have a outreach every week is sad. It breaks my heart. I pray for churches that don't, because I really, my heart hurts for them, because there's people in the community that needs that hope, and they're not reaching out to them. They're going to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week is doing nothing. And that just, I don't get that. I can't, that's not a heart of the gospel. Jesus was one of the most busiest for the, you know, he stayed busy. Now, not in a negative busyness. He was doing kingdom work, and we're supposed to be doing the kingdom work. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So all through the week, there should be a point of time, you know, within our community that we're gathering together to go out there and to reach those in the community. Some people are like, oh, that's useless. Well, you say it's useless, then you are part of the problem, because the gospel clearly speaks of us going out there and being the hands and feet. Even in this one, he was sending servants out to go reach people. And this is just one example of many. But you look at the birth, you look at the death, that is the crucifixion, all right? His death, brutality, the blood that was spilt. He died on that cross. He was placed in the grave. He rose the third day. That is the resurrection. And because he rose from the dead, it tells us that death, physical death, we shouldn't fear it, right? For us as children of God to die this life physically is to join with our God spiritually, truly spiritually alive with everlasting life. Those that do not will have everlasting damnation. They will have the opposite. And those that we should pray for and cry out to, because if they die, they're not going to heaven, they're going to hell. And we look at all that together, and that in a lump is a salvation message, right? That is the heartbeat of salvation. Of course, we can all, you know, when you are changed, when you have believed, right? John 3, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. John 10, right? 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That belief should be associated with a change. I believe, right, in the birth. I believe in the resurrection. I mean, the death. I believe in the resurrection. I believe he's coming back someday. All of that should, all collectively together, should do a change in our life. Meaning, the old man, as Paul would say, is dead, and the new. I'm a new creature in Christ. And because you're new, you have this new heart, and that heartbeat beats for God. And because your heart beats for God, the things of this world you don't hold on to. You hold on to things of God more than the things of this world. Yes, we have plans, but when the plans trump God's plan, then they're going to be issues. We're going to have problems because we're now operating in our will. When God creates us new, He has that new path for us, and that path may not be what we're looking for, but that is the path that he has for us, so we should walk in it. I know that because I've told my account of how I was, you know, I was going to school, and by now I would have had my PhD and probably being a psychologist. That was not God's pathway for me. God's pathway was to bring me out of that suckler education system, out of the psychology, and to do what I'm doing now, preaching wherever I can and preaching on this website. But I see myself doing this. Would I probably been financially better off? Probably, if I would have kept the same path. But I've been spiritually dead, and I'd rather be spiritually alive than spiritually dead. So thank God for rescuing me, for his grace and his mercy. But the invitation goes out. He invites all. And you have the choice to accept or reject it. And that's what he's getting at. And that second part, what causes people to respond in this way, in a way of accepting and rejecting, right? To follow Christ is to die to self. And I'm going to tell you, that is rough. Because our flesh wants what our flesh wants, right? And to die to self daily, crucifying self, picking up a cross and following Jesus, there's pain involved in that. And that pain and that uncomfortability can keep people from truly accepting that invitation. And they might give lip service, and they may say, oh, I'm a Christian, and I don't know their hearts, but we can look at their fruit, right? So I'm not saying they're not or are, and I pray that they are. But if they're rejecting to follow Christ with everything they got, then there is a problematic issue in their heart, and their life is not producing fruit, then that's a very risky condition to be in. But there is that uncomfortability, right, of not having your way and not God's way. You want your way, that's comfortable. God's way will make you uncomfortable, I promise you. One way or the other, you will feel uncomfortable. That's just because we're pilgrims. We're in this world. We're not of this world. So there's a level of uncomfortability because we're not in our home. So if you're comfortable in this world, you're like, I love this. It's so nice. Oh, I'm by the fire. It's so beautiful. You got problems. Really do. If you're loving this world more than you're loving God, you have a heart issue. I pray that you truly are separated from this world and that your heartbeat is for the gospel. Verse 8 says, and said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. See, the banquet had been prepared, and the time it came for the guests to gather at the table. But the guests had not shown up when everything was ready. In the same way, God had provided Israel with Jesus, his Messiah. But instead of embracing him, Israel rejected him. In the parable, the king considered the guests who snubbed his invitation to be unworthy of it because their refusal of the king's summons and their antagonism toward him. In reality, no one is worthy of the king and his son. Worthiness or unworthiness is based on one's response to God's invitation, the gospel. Each of us receives the invitation solely on the basis of his grace. Verse 9 says, and go ye therefore into highways, as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. The invited guests didn't show up, but they snubbed this invitation to the banquet. Because they snubbed this opened the door to others to come. When he instructed his servants to go out and bid everyone to come, he did not place any restriction on them. He expected his servants to offer the invitation to everyone they found. When he told them to go into the highways, he had in mind the intersections or the crossroads that where people tend to gather. God invites invitation to enter his kingdom would be extended to everyone and everywhere. Verse 10 says, for those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. The king in the parable sent out his servants on a mission, and they carried out exactly as he directed. Whenever they found someone, they extended the king's invitation. As a result, the king's banquet table was furnished with guests. The recent invite guest represents Jesus' disciples who follow him. He also includes people who would become his disciples in the future. Some of the guests were bad, some of them were good. Yet all of them have been invited, but including evil people. Jesus underscored a critical reality here. He spent time with religious people, but he also gave much of his attention to people known as sinners. They have bad reputations, and they are made terrible choices, but their choices didn't prevent him from reaching out to them. In the parable, the people didn't receive an invitation to the banquet because of their goodness. They were able to come to the table because of God's gracious invitation. Accordingly, they present a snapshot of what happens whenever everyone hears the good news of Christ and accepts the invitation to salvation. All people have been given an invitation to enter the kingdom of God. If they were willing to accept Christ's invitation, he welcomes them into his kingdom. If they reject his invitation, they have no place in his kingdom. The king's wedding banquet portrays the wonderful possibilities of the gospel. It is a scene that prompts us to marvel at the way God loves everyone everywhere and invites all to be saved. And the question here is, how does the Lord remind you that he invites all people to have a relationship with him? And how should you be responding in light of this? Man, I'll tell you, salvation, guys, it's beautiful. His hands is extended to all. And we use that human language there just to get that salvation is offered to all. You have a choice. Don't think you don't have a choice. Accept or reject. I know those that are extreme Calvinists, they will be mad about that. But honestly, I'm not. I don't really fall in no camp. I fall in the camp of biblical. I'm not Calvinist. I'm not Arminian. I know. I've looked and I've studied these points and stuff, you know. And I'm somewhere. I believe the Bible's in the center, right? You got Calvinists on one side, Arminian on the other side, and in the center is truth. The Bible. I'm biblical. And when I look at God's word, he gives us options. He gives us choice. Now, is he sovereign? Yes. Does he know the beginning from the end? Yes. He's God, I'm not. To me, knowing that he knows the beginning and the end, it never excuses me from the choices I have to make, even though he already knows it. That really never really bothers me. Now, it does bother some people, but I've never really had an issue with that. He's God. He's Almighty God. He determined. He created the world. 6 literal 24 hours a day. He created the. He is God. He is way beyond my mindset. I'm just a mere ant to him. Ant that he loves, but mere ant anyway. My mind nowhere can grasp his glory. My mind alone cannot grasp his all vastness, his all knowing. We try to, we really do, but we try to grasp God, and in the end, you know, it's like we say he got, you know, when we talk about his hands and feet, God really don't have hands and feet. He's a spirit, but we try to, you know, and the Bible does that too. His word is us trying to relate from our human perspective who he is, and in the end we fall short of it. He's God. That's why I don't get too concerned about his sovereignty. His will be done. Doesn't excuse my choice. I still have a choice to make. Hopefully that makes some sense. But you know, he invites all, accept or reject it. Verse 11 says, and when the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. The king must have been pleased with the news that guests had came to the banquet. Ready to get on with the celebration, he made his way to the banquet hall. He took a look at the guests. And I just imagine he's just looking over all the people that have shown up. And he saw them dressed in garments customary wear for a wedding banquet in those days. But then his eyes shift across the crowd, he caught this man. The scripture says, a man which had not on a wedding garment. Often the host would provide special robes for people who arrived unexpectedly. Obviously, they knew that they would be expected to wear that proper clothing. Almost everyone complied with the expectations. Almost everyone. Verse 12 says, and he said to him, friend, how comes thou in hither, not having wedding garment? And he was speechless. Instead of referring to the man in terms that would have been cruel or harsh, the king referred to him as his friend. He saw the man through the eyes of friendship. At the same time, however, he seemed to be amazed that one of his guests has gotten into the wedding without having on the proper clothes. The king asked this guest how he had been able to make his way into the banquet hall without dressing appropriately. When confronted with his foolish decision, the man did not know what to say. The king's question left him absolutely speechless. Likewise, many people will have no answer when standing before the heavenly judgment seat one day without receiving Christ as Savior. I'm going to tell you guys, I'm going to pause here. Quit playing Christian. Stop it. Scripture is very clear on what a Christian is. Alright? You don't have to scratch your head. You don't have to figure it out. A Christian simply is a disciple of Jesus. That's all in. Of course, it is believing in the death of the birth, death, and resurrection the coming of Jesus Christ one day. Of course, all that plays in there. And what does that do? When you believe all that, you are his disciple. There's more scriptures on the being a disciple than being a Christian. That word Christian, or the plural tense of Christians, occurs 3 times in the Bible. Disciples, the word disciple or disciples, plural, occurs over 200 times or more. So these, and of course people will accuse me of shorting God's grace. I'm not shorting God's grace. I'm not shorting his mercy. For by grace we are saved, right, through faith, not of ourselves, is a gift from God. That is Ephesians 2:8, right? 9. Not of works, least we should boast, right? And then you go to 10. It speaks of that workmanship. We are, because we are saved, we are now his workmanship. And you read down to that very bottom of verse 10, that God has already pretty much ordained that. So he has already, before you even say, I do and truly accept him, he has works for you. Don't think that he don't have a ministry for you and something for you to do in your life for him. Don't say thinking, oh, that's it. I accept Jesus Christ in my heart and now I can go do wherever I want. No, if you truly accept Christ into your heart, you're going to want what he wants for you, not what you want for yourself. And you will be in deep prayer and deep, thought of making sure your life is meeting what he has for you, not what your expectations are, what you think you should be doing. And I know that in a world that we're today is about me, I, and what can I get out of life, that's like nails on a chalkboard for you. You're in a classroom and somebody grabs their runs their hands with their nails on the chalkboard and they just squeak it down and it's like, and you're like, ugh. I know it's not the most pleasurable thing to hear that, but it's not about you. It's about how God can use you in this life. Now, I'm not saying that what you're doing now is not what he has. I'm just saying, and you'll know if you're praying and you're studying God's word and you're having fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and you're doing that more than the things of this world, and you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be clear on what direction he wants you to go. You won't be sitting there trying to struggle to figure it out because you're doing things. You're doing your Bible reading. I'm not talking about, I just read my Bible on church on Sunday, and that was it. Or only time I prayed was on Sunday. I prayed for, 30 minutes, and Thursday I'm not going to pray. Come on. Yeah, you're going to be confused on what God wants you to do because you're not communing daily with him. But in the end, stop. When you die, that's it. Game over. No second chances. You're looking at God. At that point, he'll know. He knows. You may not like what I'm telling you. You definitely ain't going to like what he's going to tell you, because when he tells you, it's final. He sees you and he sees that you've been faking it for all these years. You truly have not been walking with him. You've been trying to serve two masters. He clearly tells us you can't. You hate one, you love the other. And he sees that your heart was truly not in it. He sees that you truly was not his. That's it. Final. You get hell. You chose to pretend. You chose to go your own way. You chose to reject him truly. Even though you could have been a Hollywood actor and you probably should have went into acting. Because you could at least have heaven on earth while you're here. A nice house, a mansion or whatever. Because is over. You don't get heaven. You don't get the everlasting life. You get the everlasting damnation. You get the everlasting torment. You get the flesh burning off your bones and screaming in agony for the rest of your life, begging and begging, and nothing is going to be done because you, that is final. You have made your bed and you're sleeping in it. Please don't be that way. I encourage you, with everything I have in me, stop it. Hate me? I hope not. Search the scriptures for yourself. Make sure that you understand what it means to be a Christian, a disciple for Jesus. Verse 13 says, "And then said the king to the servants, bind them hand and feet." This breaks my heart to read this. "Take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." My heart just hurts reading this. I can't express how much this breaks my heart for this guy, this person. It's because this man was not dressed properly. He would not be allowed to remain at the banquet. "But take him hand and feet." The king attendants would guarantee that the guests would not be able to get back into the banquet hall. In the darkness, the man would be left to regret his foolish decision. There he would be engulfed in raw anguish, gnashing bitterly, fiercely, grinding his teeth. He made his tours to show up for the wedding banquet without the proper attire. Now he would suffer the awful consequences of his careless decision. This points to hell, guys. It really does. Don't be that way. If you ever have any questions about salvation, guys, that's one of the emails available here. If you do email me, it's possible you could go to spam, and I don't check my spam all the time. It could easily get lost. So I always encourage you to private message me through Facebook if you have any questions. If you're part of my Facebook group, you know how to contact me through that. And of course, the ones that I know, over the years, I've given my phone number out, and of course you guys can call me or text me. Y'all know that already. Verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The phrase here is "many are called" refers to the fact the king invited everyone to his banquet. Even the man who was thrown out had been invited. However, the individuals wanted to come on his own terms rather than accepting the terms of the invitation. The king alone had the authority to determine who would sit at his table. Some of the people invited chose not to come. Others accepted his invitation and put on the appropriate clothes for the occasion. Their decisions to dress properly reflect that they came on the king's terms. The guests who came to the banquet without the proper clothing made a foolish decision. Because of the decision he made, the king would not allow the guests to sit at his table. God has extended his invitation to eternal life to Christ, to all people everywhere. Either good or bad, everyone has an invitation to receive his gift of salvation. However, they can come to God only on God's terms through faith in Jesus Christ. Their views respond with the obedient faith. They cannot expect to be welcome into God's family. They have only God's judgment to face. The kingdom of heaven therefore includes only people who have responded to Christ in faith. God has chosen to enjoy eternal life in Him. God's invitation is extended to many people. However, relatively few of them welcome Christ into their life. And the question is, what false assumptions or beliefs do you think contributes to people's belief that they will gain access to heaven without faith in Christ? And how should the doom of this unprepared guest motivate believers to share the gospel with clarity and urgency? I want to tell you, one thing that we should be able to do as believers, true believers, is to be able to explain salvation. That's one of the things that really breaks my heart is the equipping of this believers. They leave church and they wouldn't know what to say to anybody if somebody came up to and asked them, "So you're a Christian? So what do you believe?" I pray that he would be able to expound the gospel to them. And since you can start from, you can start on any aspect in the Bible. You can start with Genesis. You can start in Exodus. You all the way to Revelation. There's so many starting points that you can go into the presenting the gospel to a person. He can even use John 3:16, but remember, if you're going to use John 3:16, you need also know 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, because all of them collectively together gives you the picture of what salvation is. John 3:16 is a good scripture, but you need to memorize 17, 18, 19, 20, or 21, or open your Bible and be able to expound that. Because it's a 16, 17, 18 talks about the condemnation. What is the condemnation? 18, 16. It's actually 19, I believe. In King James is 19. It speaks of the condemnation. What is the condemnation? Light, Jesus, is come into the world. He is coming into the world. And men love darkness rather than a light. Right, because their deeds were evil. Right there, it points. Why are their deeds are evil? Why are our deeds evil? Why are our works evil? And of course, you can go to Genesis, and you know. So there's that. You see how naturally I was flowing with that. I could have quoted. I got John 16 memorized, so I could go through that whole way out doing this. And we're getting time is starting to wrap down, but. You should be able to get that. Now, the false assumption beliefs that you people who believe that they will gain access to heaven without faith in Christ is, and I could get deep into this, but I encourage you guys to look up Progressive Christianity. That's Progressive Christianity. And in a nutshell, that simply is, that's the new name for it. It may change again. But basically, it's a watered-down version of the gospel. You can do whatever you want and still be saved. They don't believe in repentance. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe in forgiveness. It's all those terms are old. It's time for us to be more progressive and realize that God loves us all, and He doesn't care what we do with our life. So if we want to go and sleep with somebody without being married, or if you're married to somebody, you won't have an open marriage, meaning you and your couple agrees to have sex with other people. He's okay with that. You're still a Christian. You're still going to heaven. That is a quick layout of that. And it's a sad thing that, for instance, homosexuality. Is a sin, just as I was just talking about adultery and fornication. Adultery, sleeping with somebody that's not your wife or not your husband, and fornication is sleeping with somebody that's not you're not married to. Homosexuality, and you hear the homosexuality saying, "Oh, we're Christians." They're homosexual. They're living in a life that goes against God's word, because He said what marriage between a man and a woman. But they say, you know, that's not important. We don't agree with that part of the Bible. But we're Christian. We're homosexual. We're still going to heaven. And if you say otherwise, you're judgmental. You're unloving. And they want nothing to do with you. But clearly, we're not being unloving when we're telling them. The truth of the matter is, God does not, if I was to go and sleep with somebody with somebody that's not my wife, He would not be okay with that. That would be a sin, and because I sin against God, there would be a conviction and a devastating emotion to that. That will lead me to repentance. It's the Holy Spirit convicting me. And that leads me to godly sorrow for repentance. saying they should be them. They're living in an open lifestyle of against the Bible, two men being together or two women being together, having sex night after night, and adopting children on top of that. That should be a convicting, the Holy Spirit should be convicting them, not encouraging them to keep doing that. And they're operating out of against God's word, but they still think they're going to heaven. That's just an example, you know. And the time we're living in, what you'll see is a more acceptance of that sin, as today the church, and vast majority, and it's sad, will accept a couple living together, cohabitation, having sex, even babies, and not correcting that, saying this is not in Scripture. We should still love that person, but it shouldn't compromise the message that we give. So God puts on our heart to preach about the marriage and how it's important to not have sex before marriage, and etc. Yeah, that don't stop us. Of course, if you start preaching on that, immediately that person may think you're pointing them out. No, the Holy Spirit pressing your heart to preach that message, because they need to be convicted of their sin, as I need to be convicted of my sin if I'm doing something against Scripture. And that last part, how should the doom of this unprepared guest motivate believers to share the gospel with clarity and urgency? Man, I'll tell you, time is wrapping up, guys. Now, I am not a prophet. I don't know how long we got. All I can tell you, look around us. Look at how, especially here in America, how sin is flaunted in front of us. And preachers like me that will preach against homosexuality are not invited too much at churches to preach, or to preach on sin, are not invited too much to a physical church to preach these days, because the church wants to live in their sin. The people in the church wants to live in their sin. Now, I'm not saying all churches are like that. I'm just saying, as we get closer to the end time, the coming of the eschatology, lawlessness, the Antichrist, you will see the endorsing of sin more than the endorsing of God's word and the truth of the matter. So keep that in mind. As we close out, some take-home points here. If you want to jot down some things, and of course remember the take-home theme was all invited to join Jesus in God's kingdom. Though all are invited to join Jesus in God's kingdom, only those who respond to Him in obedience, faith, will accept Him. All right. So you can put these right along with that. God will hold all people accountable for their response to Jesus. God offers salvation to all people regardless of their past, race, their race, or their social station. And third, only those who come to God on His terms, placing their trust in Jesus alone, will escape eternal wrath. Some questions I'm going to leave you guys with, or kind of statements and questions here. Think about the people in your life who need Christ. How can the Lord use you to extend this invitation to them? What actions do you need to take to help them understand that God will hold them accountable? Second, reflect on God's offering you salvation in spite of your past. Thank Him for inviting you to enjoy a personal relationship with Him through Christ. Record your thoughts. That is, reflect on God's offering you salvation in spite of the past. You know, when I think of my past, yeah, you know, I just went just a little bit into that. I'm so thankful that He rescued me. And every day, and you may have a very similar a story there. How He rescued you, maybe through addiction, maybe through whatever it is. Thank God for that. Lastly, as a group here, I want you to just kind of think about this parable, right? And of course, go back and look at this, and But I want to encourage you to share God's invitation to be saved with others. In terms of ways you can hold each other accountable, sharing Jesus with great regularly, right? So we look at this parable. One is the urgency of the times. We all have experienced one level or one thing of troubles in this life. I don't know your story. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want to encourage that God, the things that we have went through our life, and I mean, I'll speak from my perspective, things I've went through, leads me to be better to witness to certain people on certain matters because I went through them, and that can be somebody that's lost, and by relating to what they're going through, and you can witness to them about what Jesus did in your life, and think about that, what you're going through, and or what you've been through, and how, even though it's so painful, how can you use that for God's how you can use it in God's honor, right? So you say if you were addicted to drugs and you almost died and God rescued you, and now you can witness to those that are addicted to drugs, and you can say, hey, you know, I understand the need for it, but this is what I found. Jesus is the great Jesus as a substitute of that harmful drug that you're taking is so much better. You'll find more peace and joy than you would find at the edge of a needle or edge of or that bottle or those pills. And you know, if you guys follow this ministry at any length, you know I'm about outreach. I love reaching people outside of the buildings. You know, I love reaching people on the streets and stuff and talking to people about salvation. And I don't get to do as much as I would like to because, you know, I work 40 hours at a regular job, and then the weekends, and I got Saturday and Sunday is my two official days off, I guess. So it's rough to try to schedule things to be able to go out there and do that. I pray that one day God opens the door where I can do that more, but for now it's just where it is. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Lord, I pray over whoever's hearing this or will hear this. God, I pray that just through the scriptures alone that something clicks. If one person is influenced by this message, that's all that matters. I know your word will not go void. I know somebody needs to hear this message. As we finish out this day, God, I pray that you just be with us the next day. That you guide us and you direct us. Help us to be your hands and your feet to this world. Let us not go a day without telling somebody about Jesus. Telling about the good news, the birth, death, resurrection. Birth, death, crucifixion, resurrection. And you're coming back someday. Soon, very soon, we will see the King. In your eyes, soon. This time is kind of not like our time with you, God. It's only been a few days in your eyes. In our eyes, it's a whole lot longer. But we know as we look at the times, this world has an expiration date and is coming fastly. Till that day, we can rest our weary heads in that place that you have prepared for us. Give us strength to persevere to the end, doing that race, waging that good warfare. fighting that good fight of faith. Give us strength to be the soldiers, the disciples, to stand on truth in these troubling times. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of the day.